Peter. John 1, verse 40 says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So the Lord made himself known to Andrew, called him to himself. And so the first thing Andrew did was run to his brother and tell him the good news. And his news to his brother Peter was, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." The Lord Jesus is God's anointed who makes his people witnesses unto him. And through his witnesses, he calls us to himself and plants us, establishes us on the one foundation, on Christ himself. The whole work is his. He calls the witness. He makes him a witness. He sends him forth to bear witness. He makes the witness effectual. He brings his lost sheep to him, and he sets the lost sheep on himself, on Christ the Rock. And that's our subject, Christ the Rock. Reason I titled it Christ the Rock is because those are the two things we have spoken of here, Christ and the Rock. Now, Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. It means the Lord Jesus is God's anointed. That's what the word means, anointed. Before the foundation of the world, before he made anything, God the Father set his Son apart, chose him to be the head of his church, to be the prophet, the priest, the king, to be the savior, to be the salvation, the righteousness, the hope, to be everything to his people, to glorify God's name in the salvation of a chosen people. That's what God the Father sent his Son to do. That's why Proverbs 8:22 says, it's Christ speaking there as wisdom, and he says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was." Everything began with God choosing his Son. As far as our salvation and the purpose of this world, it was to exalt God's Son. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. And through the prophets, as God made the world and Adam fell in sin, and then God began sending his messengers, all through the prophets, the law and the prophets, God was preaching, the Messiah is coming, the Christ is coming, my anointed is coming. That's what Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And he declared what Christ would do. He'd finish the transgression. That's what he did. He would make an end of sins. He did that. Do you realize, believer, before God, we don't have any sins. We don't have any sins. What news is that to us? That's grace. That's great. We don't have any sins before God. He came to make reconciliation for iniquity, to reconcile us to God, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and the prophecy, to fulfill all the law and the prophets, and to anoint the most holy. And that's Christ first and foremost. He's the most holy. He's the holy high one. And he's God's anointed. And so it said that the Messiah, the Prince, shall come, and the streets shall be built again, and the walls shall be built again. And even in troublous time, he came and accomplished the work of building up his city, his holy church, his kingdom. That's the picture. And it said he would do it by the Messiah being cut off, but not for himself, cut off for his people on the cross. And that's how he started building up everything for his people. So in time, here he comes. Now he's come forth, made of a woman, like unto his brethren. And he used John to preach him. And John was preaching what Isaiah preached. Behold, God said, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit upon him." And that's what anointed means, to have the Spirit of God. He was anointed with the Spirit of God. Turn over to Acts 10, and I want you to see this. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And we're looking at John the Baptist. We saw how he baptized the Lord Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. That was when we see him anointed of the Spirit. God's declaring, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is my anointed. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God was in him. And we're his witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. We're his witnesses because he's anointed us. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. He's the anointed. To him give all the prophets witness. And here's the witness. This is the witness. Here's our witness. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be gone. God will declare all your sins put away. So he's the Messiah. He's the anointed of God. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. Our Lord Jesus put away the sin of his people. He brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. He fulfilled the law, established it for his people. So that in Christ, we are complete, brethren. There is nothing to be added. Nothing to be added. And he's our prophet, priest, and king. Men try to stop this. It said the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel and they say, let us break his bands asunder. But God just laughs because he said, I've set my king in my holy hill of Zion. Everybody heard the announcement yesterday that supposedly we have a new president, but the rule hasn't changed. Christ is the king. He was the king before last week and he's still the king. And everything that's happening in your life and in my life is by his direct hand. Everything. It's been this way from the beginning. So, Christ made Andrew a witness. He made him a witness. So, Andrew does the most loving thing one sinner can do for another. We read in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. The Lord Jesus anoints his people so that we know him. He gives us the Spirit. You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. If the anointing is in you, you know Christ is all. And if you know Christ is all, you know you can't help another sinner. Andrew didn't go there and try to convince Peter on his own. He said, come to Christ. Come where he's at. I want you to come and hear him. I want you to come meet him. And when the Lord has made you a witness, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That's how we believe. He's given us that unction. He's anointed us with the Spirit. And he makes you believe. And then you begin to want others to believe. When he shed the love of God abroad in your heart, you know what you want? You want other sinners to know Christ. You want other sinners to hear of Christ. That's what it does. You know, I can remember when God first revealed Christ in me, and I was so excited to want to tell my friends and my family, And I can remember a friend saying to me, if I believed the gospel you believed, I wouldn't preach the gospel. And I knew that wasn't so, because I believed the gospel and I wanted others to hear the gospel. But what they meant was, if I believe God chose a people and predestinated a people, that Christ came and he laid down his life only for that elect people, and those are the only ones he's calling out, and they're going to be called out, they're going to be saved, none's going to perish. They say, if I believe that, I wouldn't even witness to people. That's not so if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You want others to know about Christ. You want to teach others Christ. You want them to know Christ. You can't love brethren unless the love of God's in your heart. You can learn doctrine, you can learn theology, and be as cold and mean as a snake when you're crossed. But if the love of God's in your heart, He's gonna break our hearts, and he keeps our hearts broken. He keeps us contrite at his feet. Oh, you got a man, old man of flesh that will rise up, but you know what? The Lord's not going to let his child go on in that. He's going to break your heart, and that love with which he's broken your heart makes you want others to hear the gospel. Christ becomes more important than you. And that has to be the case before we'll bear witness of Christ, because until then, you know what happens? We're ashamed to tell somebody else about Christ. Oh, they're not going to believe. And people not believing you over time will make you start going, well, there's no point telling them. They're not going to believe. Well, they're not if you don't tell them. But you just cast the bread upon the water. Speak the truth. God just might call them. They might be one of his. That's happened before. I've seen that happen before with people that I didn't think they would believe. Nobody else was believing, but I spoke to them, and the Lord brought them to hear the gospel and saved them. Paul preached that it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. He preached divine election, but you know what Paul's heart was? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that it might be saved. That's the heart he gives you. He makes you a witness. We can't bring someone directly to Christ like Andrew did. The Lord Jesus is not here in bodily presence, so we can't just bring somebody to Christ like he did. What can we do, though? We can bring them to where the gospel's preached, to where the Lord says he's going to save his people. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is how he's going to save his people. You can bring them to hear the gospel. And here's the thing. Not everybody you ask is going to be willing to come hear the gospel. Not even willing to come take a listen. But what about those that do? Where did that willingness come from? It's all of Christ. If he gives you a heart to speak that initial word to a neighbor or a loved one and gives you the boldness to just simply say, why don't you come out and hear the gospel preached? If you have the boldness to do that, Christ gave you that. And if that person hears you say that and says, you know what, I'm coming to hear. I'm going to come here. Where'd that willingness come from? Came from the Lord. And when they hear the gospel and they're made willing and they start believing, that's of the Lord. Everything about, he works all this together. When we talk about the preaching of the gospel, he may find you in a false church where the law is preached, and he's not going to save you through a lie. He's not going to do it, but he's going to cross your path with somebody that he sent is preaching the truth. And he may go through a long process and mysterious process, but he's going to get you under the preaching of the gospel. And every step along the way was the Lord. It was grace going before grace. It was prevenient grace bringing you to the place where he would reveal Christ in you. This is what he's called us for. You know, he talks about laying down our lives. You lay down your lives, brethren. You that believe, you lay down your life. You sacrifice to have the gospel where we can have the gospel preached. And that's love toward one another, to be where we can have the gospel of Christ preached. This is the children's bread. We have to have the gospel. And that's true love, when he gives you a heart to want to follow him and to bear witness of him and to be under the preaching of the gospel and to have others brought under the sound of the gospel. That's what he's doing. That's why he sets up the church like this, is that this is how he's going to call out his people. So then let's see now how Christ reveals himself to the Apostle Peter. Look at verse 43. It says, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, the Lord looked upon him, and he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now, in another place, we're told that Andrew and Peter were working on their nets. And this goes together. I don't know exactly what the sequence was, when what came first, or if it all happened at the same time. But they were working on their nets. And the Lord came and he said, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And that word went forth with power. And you know what they did? They left their occupation. They left their livelihood. They left their nets. They left their fishing boat. And they followed Christ. They followed him. When the Lord calls you, he'll call you effectually, and you will follow him. If he calls you to be a minister, a preacher of the gospel, he will do it so effectually, you will not, it's not an endeavor that you just set out to do. He will make it to you to where in your heart there's nothing else you have a heart to do. There's nothing else that you could do. You have to preach the gospel. He'll make you leave your occupation and go after him. But he does that with all of us. Because when he makes you a witness, he makes you leave every false refuge and follow him and begin speaking of him to people. He calls in power. He calls in power. Now, we see the Lord's omniscience here in our text. He knew Peter. He knew everything about him. Before he'd ever been introduced to him or met him, he beheld him. That means he looked on him first. And the Lord said, you're Simon Barjona, Simon son of Jonah. He knew it. He had to know him. The Lord wrote our names in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb. And he knows this one. He knows the one that's coming. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And here comes one. And he says, I know you. I know you. Known him from eternity. Entered into covenant with the Father from eternity to save him. He knew him. he said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. He knows everything about us. And he knew Peter's sin nature. He knew Peter's sin nature. He knew who he was. He knew his impetuousness. He knew that he would be bold naturally, and he knew he'd be weak naturally, because he's a sinner. He knew he'd be a coward by nature at times. The Lord Jesus knows we're sinners. He knows we're dust. He came to make us a new creation. And when the Lord calls us, he's going to make all things new. And he shows us this here by giving Peter a new name. That's what we're seeing here. It shows the authority of the giver, the authority of Christ. He had the authority to make Peter a new creation. You remember when Christ gave Jacob a new name? Jacob was wrestling with him that night, and the Lord gave him a new name. He said, you shall be called Israel. That's Christ's name. It means, as a prince, thou hast power with God and hast prevailed. That's Christ's name. Christ is the prince. He's the prince who had power with God through his precious blood, laying down his life in the place of his people, and he prevailed with God. His intercession prevailed with God. And that's the name he gave Jacob. And not only did he give him the name that revealed what he did for Jacob, he gave him a name that revealed what he did in Jacob. You remember that night? Jacob's wrestling, and he's wrestling with the Lord, and he's wrestling in his natural strength, trying to get a blessing from the Lord. And the Lord saw Jacob was not prevailing. You can't prevail in the spirit, in the strength of your flesh. So what did the Lord do? He touched Jacob's thigh and put his thigh out of joint. So Jacob could not wrestle in his own strength anymore. And that's what he has to break our heart, our stony heart, so that we stop wrestling in the strength of our sinful flesh. And he make you submit to God. Make you bow to the Lord. And so Jacob held on to Christ, and he just begged him for a blessing. He begged him to have mercy on him. And that's how he prevailed. Who made him prevail? Christ made him prevail. If you're going to prevail with God, it's not going to be the power of your strong prayer by which you convince God to do something you want him to do. It's going to be that the Lord came and broke your heart and brought you to pray aright and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do anything. I need mercy. And when he does that work in you, you know what? For the believer, we don't ever stop begging God for mercy. Don't you find you just... That's the common plea that we have to our Father all the time. Lord, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy. But in giving that name, he showed what he did for Jacob and in Jacob. And that's what he's doing here with Apostle Peter. He gave Peter this name, and this is Christ's name. That's Christ's name he gave him. Cephas means a stone. He gave him his name. Christ declared Peter salvation by that name. He declared how he gave him a new nature by that name. He declared what he did for Peter and in Peter by saying, your name now is Cephas, a stone. Christ is the stone. He's the stone. He's the foundation, the one foundation. And what does he do? That's what he did for his people. He established us on a rock, on him, by his blood and his righteousness, putting away our sin, making us accepted with God, so we're settled on the rock. And then what does he do in us? He comes and by his spirit in you, we're made living stones. And he sets us on Christ the rock. He's telling Peter just what he did with Jacob. He showed Jacob, you're Israel. And he said, that's my name. I did all this for you. I did it for you and in you. And he says to Peter, now your name is going to be Cephas. That's my name, the Lord said. I'm the rock. I'm the one who am the rock by my blood for you. And I'm the rock by my blood in you, making you a living stone. Let's see that. Let's see that in 1 Peter. You know what the thing is? Remember the Lord told Peter... He said, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That verse, the papacy takes that, and they make Peter to be the first pope and exalt him, and like he's something, like an extra special person. But Peter was a sinner just like you and me. The Lord told Peter, he objected to the Lord when the Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me. It's written you're going to deny me. Peter, no, I'm not. He's just a sinner like us. And then to try to prove to the Lord he'd stand with him, he took out that sword and tried to kill that soldier. And then what did he do? He denied the Lord three times. He denied the Lord of life. And not only that, he left and went fishing. Peter was gone. He went back to his livelihood. So who's the rock? Is it Peter or is it Christ? Christ came and he saved him from that. Look here, Peter preached that. Look at what Peter preached. 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming? Unto a living stone. Christ is the rock, a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And that's what our Lord, when he made Peter's name to be Cephas, a stone, he was saying, Peter, I'm giving you my name. I'm the foundation. I'm the stone. Now you're established on the rock. And here's what he did in Peter. Peter says, you also as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, God's temple. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. That's Christ the stone. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He'll never be confused and ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He's the stone. We're not going to say Peter's the stone. Peter was, he was greatly used of the Lord. We're thankful how the Lord used him. But where was Peter's foundation? It was Christ. And what made Peter a living stone? Christ did. And Christ built him up into the house. But to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same's made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Paul said in Ephesians 2:9, you're built. You're built. He doesn't say you build. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The same foundation they're built on, we're built on. Paul said, nope, there's one foundation. A man can't lay any other foundation. What is it? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom? In Christ. All the buildings fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He's the rock, the foundation. And he goes forth, sending forth his witnesses. And just like he's the one anointed with the Spirit without measure, he anoints his child, giving you the unction, making you know he's everything. And he changes everything about you. He makes you stop looking to yourself for salvation. He plants you on Christ the rock. And he did it by making you a living stone within, making you alive, making you a new creature. And then from then on, you're going to be his witness. I want to show you one other thing. I want you to go over to Acts 4, and we'll end with this. Let me just read this to you. But you know the Lord, when he told Peter that time, he said, upon this rock will I build. Who does the building? Christ said, upon this rock will I build. He's the builder. Peter said, you are living stones built up a spiritual house. The Lord said, upon this rock will I build my church. It's his church. All the stones in this that's going to make up this building, all his elect, he bought them. Just like if you bought all the materials for a house, they're yours once you pay the price. He bought these living stones. And he makes them alive, and he builds them up. And he said, and when I send you forth as witnesses, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. You know what that means. It would be like if you have a church over here that's a false church, and nobody's preaching the gospel, they're preaching works. And it's the devil has that place surrounded with gates. He doesn't want you getting in there. He doesn't want you disrupting what he's got going there, because he's fooling people. He's deceiving people in their religion. But the Lord says, the gates of the devil is not going to prevent me to send my gospel in and call my people out. Now, who's going to do that? Who has the power to do that? Only the Lord Jesus Christ does. You see what I'm saying? It's his church. He does the building. He makes it effectual and powerful, penetrating the gates of hell. And he builds us on him as the rock. And he anoints us and makes us alive and makes us living stones. And he builds us up. And we see that here. Listen to Acts 4:7. Peter had healed this man at the gate called Beautiful. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, this man is healed. And the Lord used it. Watch this. The Lord used it to give Peter an entrance before the rulers and the chief priests and a whole bunch of people that Peter would not have got to preach before if this hadn't happened. And listen to this. Verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, Peter and the others, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? We're talking about who is it that builds the church? Who is it that's the rock? Who makes us be able to penetrate the gates of hell? and make the gates of hell not prevail against us? Who's able to bring his lost people out? Who is it? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He wanted to make sure they knew who he was talking about. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. This is the rock which was set at naught of you builders. This is the foundation, and you rejected him, Peter said, which has become the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who did Peter preach that he was the rock, or did he preach Christ was the rock? Peter said, Christ is the stone. He's the foundation. And look what happened back up at verse 4. Did Christ penetrate the gates of hell through that whole process, through everything that took place with that impotent man? Verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The Lord doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. Now, here's what I tried to show you. The Lord Jesus, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's God's anointed prophet, priest, and king, and head of his church. And he's the one who anoints us. He makes us be born of him. He gives us the unction so that we know all things, and thereby he makes you a witness of him. And he does this by calling you to himself and making you know he knows everything about you. He knows your sin. He knows he knows your sin nature. But he makes you see he's the rock who has redeemed his people, put away our sin. That's the foundation he sets us on. Redemption accomplished. Christ our Redeemer. And he does this work in us, making us living stone, and builds us up into his church. And he sends you forth now, and he says, and the devil himself's not going to be able to stop my gospel from accomplishing my purpose. That's Christ the rock. That's Christ the rock. I pray you bless that. Let's stand together. Father, we cannot do anything of ourselves. We can't make ourselves hear. We can't make ourselves cease from our sin nature. We can't make ourselves hear the gospel. We can't make ourselves rest on Christ. Can't do it for ourselves. We can't do it for anybody else. Lord, will you keep your church? Will you settle your church on Christ the rock? We ask you, Lord, to make us living stones. Settle us, cemented together, fitly framed together on this one foundation. Make us to be witnesses to one another that we really do believe the sin of one another is put away, that we really do believe, God, that you will not lay a charge to one for whom Christ died. Make us bear witness that we really believe this gospel to one another. And Lord, make us bear witness of it to our friends and our neighbors. We need your power. We need your strength. We need you to be the rock, the refuge, the foundation, the life, the anointing. We need your power, Lord. We ask you to keep those who are yours everywhere, those that are not with us. We ask you, Lord, to protect your church, and at the same time give your church power to go beyond the gates of hell, call your sheep out. And Lord, forgive us for not speaking the word. Forgive us for not inviting sinners, perishing sinners, come and hear. Forgive us, Lord, for not being gracious to our brethren, charging who you will not charge. Lord, let us know that no matter what happens in this world, you're going to keep your people. Let us be a help to that. Let us be one to bear witness to that and help and one you use to build up your house. And let us wait on you to do that. We thank you, Lord, for this good news. Christ the Rock. It's in his precious name we ask these things. Amen.